All right, good morning.
Good morning.
You guys turn your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 10. So a couple, something I find interesting in what the bulletin question was and the answer. You know, with these we shall be content. And contentment's not an easy thing. It's really difficult sometimes to be content with what God's given you. And I don't mean that we don't have goals and we aren't pressing on to, I'm talking about with what the Lord has given to us. And, you know, I find it interesting, Philippians 4:13, the way that verse is quoted a lot. You know, you see it on sports shirts and, you know, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. But that context actually is about being content. We can do it with the Lord's help. And so, be thankful for what God's given to us, and in those regards, be content, and it's a matter of then figuring out how to use the resources, what He's given to us for, to further His kingdom. Amen?
Amen.
Alright, Acts chapter 10. I know last time, I'm gonna try to give this a go again here. Whoops. So I know last time I had written a few verses on the board and just talked about why there's some confusion sometimes. How'd that work last time? So you guys can still see it. Sorry, Bill. Did everybody see that? So we talked about just Acts chapter 2, verse 38. And there we see immersion, which precedes the Holy Spirit. Then we talked about Acts chapter 8. I look at the exact verse here. 16. Acts 8, 16. It looks like they're immersed and doesn't seem to be immersion, they don't receive the Spirit. Like the apostles have to come down and lay hands on them. And then here in Acts 10, which let's go ahead and read this section 44 through 48. Acts 10, 44 through 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God. Then Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" And he ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. So here we see, let's do 44 through 48. We see the Spirit seems to precede immersion. So, this is worth sorting through, guys, because if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we don't belong to Him, right? The defining mark, the seal of our redemption, the pledge of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit within us, then at Christ's return, we're in trouble. So, you know, I guess what I'm saying is, Scripture says, test yourself, examine yourself, see if you're in the faith. Like, this is a question we better be able to answer, whether or not we have the Holy Spirit. So, I think because there's so much confusion about it scripturally, this is why people have come up with personal testimony, you know, experiential things to try to say how they know they have the Holy Spirit. And we want to say, what's the Bible say? Because God's the one who gives Him, and He's the one who's going to recognize Him. What's He say? He jealously desires the Spirit, which He has made to dwell in us. So God knows, and on that day He's going to know. So we started talking about this a little bit last week, and I just food for thought wanted you guys to start. And then we were talking, we had a bunch of comments and questions, and felt like we were, you know, getting somewhere, but it was a little bit difficult to follow. So what I had mentioned today, I am going to go through some things comprehensively. Some of us know this stuff inside and out, My guess is a lot of us kind of know it, and a few of us don't really know it yet. We don't understand it yet. Some of us who we think we know it, and then we go and we start trying to teach it to somebody else. Anybody ever done that on this? Go and try to teach this and be like, okay, I'm having a hard time communicating this. So it's worth going through. It is important to answer this question. So what I had said last time, and I just clarify, said, you know, let's go through this section by section. We'll deal with immersion with the Spirit. We will come back and deal with indwelling of the Spirit, and we'll deal with gifts of the Spirit. And I said, you know, let me teach through this, and then we'll have questions and comments at the end. I want to clarify that a little bit. If there's a question that you have for clarification or you're not understanding as we're going through it, that's fine to do it as we go. But just, I'm not trying to ask you guys now to solve this. We're just going to go through it systematically. So if you have comments, let's just save those for the end. Does that make sense? What I'm asking there. So let's talk about the immersion with the Holy Spirit. What we talked about is there's three different, really scripturally, there's three different things going on in these verses. There's immersion with the Holy Spirit, and that's the Acts 10, and we're going to see on into 11 passage. There's the indwelling. Which is essential for every Christian to have, and that's the Acts chapter 2 passage in question here. And then there's the gifts of the Spirit. And that's with the Acts chapter 8 passage. So that's just a little bit of where we're roadmap of where we're going here. So let's talk about the immersion with the Spirit a little bit. First, and we'll just systematically go through this. I'm going to say one other thing. So anybody that wants some notes of this afterwards, I thought about just making copies for everybody. I thought, some of you guys won't want to. If you want them afterwards, let me know. I'll let you make copies. The other thing, where I got these notes, it's actually, I'm just going to go through my dad's study booklet on the Holy Spirit, these things. And I'm throwing a few extra things, but the notes are from that. And if you guys don't know this, there's a great resource whenever you want to, if you don't, you're like, man, I lost my Holy Spirit booklet, and you want to go cover this with somebody, or you can go to New Creation Studies. .org, and newcreationstudies.org, and you can print off anything you want to from any of the Bible study booklets that my dad's done. And then there's some other resources on there as well. So it's worth it if you want to, you know, sometimes people that I'm studying with, they want notes ahead of time or whatever. I'll just go on there, copy, paste, send it to them, whatever a section we'll be going over. It's a useful resource for sure. So let's talk about the immersion with the Holy Spirit. Who first promised it? Who first promised the immersion with the Holy Spirit? John talked about it, that Jesus was going to do it, right? So really, it was a weird question, so both you guys answered right. John said, I immerse with water. He's coming after me, he's mightier than I. He will immerse with the Holy Spirit. We talked about immersion with fire last week, we're not going to get into that. He will immerse with the Holy Spirit. So specifically, it was promised that Jesus was going to immerse with the Holy Spirit. But one of the things John says, when John makes that statement, he says, he will immerse you with the Holy Spirit. And then, and with fire. Well, the you isn't defined there. We did talk about last week, immersion with fire is not, you don't want to be in that category. Okay? So, but Jesus is the one who has authority to immerse with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John says, you. And we don't know who that you is. The next part of that promise was Jesus specific, gets specific about this. Go to Acts chapter 1. And to get the full significance of this, it would be helpful to read on your own verses 1 through 11. We're not going to read all of that today. I just want you to notice that the apostles from verse 2, the apostles is who we're talking about as we're going through these verses. talks about Jesus after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. And then we want to key in here on verses 4 and 5. Gathering them together, Acts 1 verses 4 and 5, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you heard it from me. For John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So now there's a specific promise made to the apostles. And there's a time frame now too, isn't there? It's going to happen in a few days, not many days from now. And so that the promise of the immersion with the Holy Spirit specifically given by Jesus to the apostles. We're going to... I'll let you guys fill in the gaps if you have questions, or but you sort through. I guess I'll just by way of passing. Okay, we get to into Acts chapter 2, and this is where we see the immersion with the Holy Spirit actually take place. Okay. Now there are, I would say, the majority of people out there assume that what happened in Acts chapter 2 happened to a group of people. Think the 120 that are in the upper room that the book of that Acts chapter 1 talks about later. After Jesus sends the apostles go back, they join in with a group of about 120 total people gathered together. In Acts chapter 2, let's just read the first few verses, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. Suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as a fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. So, and we'll come back and prove that this is immersion with the Spirit, but I remember I think I mentioned last week when I first figured out when I first had a question about Acts chapter 8, I was reading this word for word, NIV, I think, Book of Acts that was given to us, but it was pictures that went with it. And I remember the pictures of this that went with it showed like both men and women, a group of men and women with tongues like fire above their heads. And like it was being portrayed as men and women doing this. And the implications were it was that 120 from Acts chapter 1. Okay. So, How many of you guys, or if you've had experience talking with people, Mr. Simpson, would you say the majority of people out there are under the impression this was the 120? Okay. Scripturally, you can sort through, it's the 12, not the 120. Okay. So, let's just quickly look at that. In verse 7 of Acts chapter 2, the crowd was amazed and marveled, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? So the group that's doing the speaking in these other languages are all Galileans. Okay. From Acts chapter 1, when Jesus does ascend into heaven, the angels, the men in white, come and they speak to the apostles and they say, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking in the sky? The apostles is the one group that we know were all Galileans. Okay, that if you remember Jesus' ministry, some of you might have a map, some of you don't, but John's account, the sign above the cross that was the charge against Jesus. This is Jesus the Nazarene. What does Nazarene mean? Nazarite? There's an important distinction between Nazarene and Nazarite, right? Nazarite vow, guy like Samson, right? Nazarene, what does that mean? From Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. So, if you remember, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. When they went to Egypt, they came back. They were in Nazareth. Okay? And Jesus' ministry started actually in Galilee. So, even the beginning of the Gospel of John, when... I probably need to quit veering off myself. We're supposed to stay logically focused here. So Jesus' ministry started in Galilee. We'll just leave it there. But then he worked his way down into Judea and got many followers in Judea as well. And you kind of notice through the Gospels, Jesus will come into Judea. The persecution of the Jews will get pretty hot and he'll kind of work his way back into Galilee where it's not so close to the center of everything. But he has followers from both. But the apostles themselves were all Galileans. And then I want you to also notice here when the accusation is made, where, you know, the way people are, they're hearing them speaking other languages, and the question comes up, how is this possible? And somebody proposes an answer in verse 13 of Acts chapter 2. Others were mocking and saying they're full of sweet wine. And no matter what the beer commercials will tell you, last I checked, alcohol does not make a person, you know, what do they say? Does beer make you smart? Well, it made Bud wiser, but it hasn't made anybody smart. Okay? So, you know, it doesn't give you these miraculous abilities now for people to understand what you're speaking coherently in their own language to which they were born. Any of us with any experience, the alcohol side, the incoherence is what comes to the fore. So, anyways, verse 14, Peter taking a stand with 120, right? Is that what that says? Peter taking a stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Men of Judea, all you live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. This is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And he quotes this prophecy from Joel. So, specifically, the only reason I'm going through this is to make the point. This was promised to the apostles. It happened to the apostles. What happened in Acts chapter 2 happened to the apostles. Okay? So, how do we know this was the immersion with the Holy Spirit? Well, let's actually jump down. And maybe before we do that, let's just key in again on verses 1 through 4. What things transpired here in Acts chapter 2? What are the details of this from the first four verses? There's three pretty key things that take place in this first four verses of Acts chapter 2. You guys can answer questions. Just not allowed to ask questions. No.
So,
tongues like fire? Sound like mighty rushing wind? I'm speaking in, yes, tongues, and that means languages that are audible. Languages that are understandable. What'd you say? Specifically on the day of Pentecost. Exactly. So these three things. What was the purpose of sound like the mighty rushing wind? Drew attention. Got the crowd come together, right? Tongues like fire above their heads. Identify who the speakers are, right? And then speaking other languages, of course, so they could all hear their message and understand something like this is worth listening to. Like, how is this happening? Something miraculous going on here, okay? So, this is defined a little bit later than in... I want you to notice in Acts chapter 2, verse 33, as Peter's preaching his message, and I'd like to say he's coming to the conclusion of it, but he's coming to the conclusion of the recorded part of his message. Verse 40 says, with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them. So, if somebody tells you Peter only preached for a few minutes of the day of Pentecost, we got verse 40 to say many other words. Verse 33, though. So, Acts 2, verse 33. Therefore, having been exalted at the right hand of God, talking about Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, He has poured forth this which you both see and hear. So, notice. Who did John say would immerse with the Holy Spirit? Jesus. Okay. Jesus told the apostles, this is going to happen to you guys not many days from now. 10 days later, we have these events occur, and as Peter's preaching, he attributes to this that Jesus has poured forth this which you both see and hear. I'm going to pick on Will because he said I'm allowed to pick on him whenever I want. You were immersed recently into Christ, right? Who immersed you into Christ? Who did that immersion?
Josh.
Okay. That was immersion in water, wasn't it? It was into Christ. But we're not sitting there saying that like this, like Josh actually did the actual immersion work. God did the work. Let's not get confused about that. But Josh did the immersion part. What happened here? This sound like a mighty rushing wind, these tongues like fire, and these speaking other languages. He says, Jesus had poured forth from heaven this which you both see and hear. Now usually, guys, I'm the problem in this class, aren't I? This is why we get veered off, is because of me. But, you know, when, does it ever bug you guys, you see a movie or a book of an immersion taking place and maybe somebody's just pouring some water over their head? It's immersion, it's baptizo, right? So pour is kio, it's two different words. How could these guys be immersed with the Holy Spirit, but the Spirit be poured forth from heaven? Because I've gotten asked that before. If it's immersion with and it's poured, but it's being poured from heaven, here's my analogy. Have you ever gone to what's called the reef? So there's a bucket, right? You can stand in that bucket. That bucket can dump. When that bucket dumps and pours, like, you can be immersed in water with that bucket dumping. Okay. I mean, if this is being poured forth from heaven, the Spirit, you can be immersed with the Holy Spirit where it's being poured from heaven. Like, does that make sense? I'm not saying that we should, next time we can't find a hot tub or something, I don't think the reef is the answer, by the way. I'm just trying to use it as an illustration that, yes, William Sweeney. You missed me, Kevin. You know what I'm seeing. You giving me grief up here.
Where they get it wrong is they think it's just a single stream, whereas it's a deluge. It's an absolute mass. Yes. It's not just one like droplet. It's a complete downpour.
Yeah. And the Spirit, of course, this is going to be a little more metaphorical from a picture standpoint, but yes, they're immersed with, encompassed with the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, what's my point here? Point is, Jesus had promised the apostles specifically it would happen. Okay? Not many days from now. Within the time frame, the only thing that we see recorded, okay, are these events on the day of Pentecost. Peter attributes it to Jesus pouring forth from heaven that which you see and hear. This is the only thing that fits. It's an immersion with the Spirit. Is everybody tracking with me so far? Okay? So, by the way, a very good question to have, because one of the best ways you can communicate with people kindly is to, and to help them think through stuff, is to ask questions. Okay? People will tell you that they've been baptized with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes ask them, well, what is that? What does that mean? And they'll tell you something and say, well, could you show me from the Scripture? Like, how would I know what that means? And you're going to find that people that think they've been baptized with the Spirit and that even talk about it have no clue scripturally what it means. Like, if you ask them, could you show me from the Scripture what that means? They have no idea even where to start. Okay? So we're going to come back and say, let's talk about how the Bible defines that. Okay? Immersion with the Holy Spirit. All right, so that gets us. Let's flip forward to Acts chapter 10. So, immersion with the Spirit, guys, I'm going to make this proposal to you. Scripturally, this only happened two times. It happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost. The one other time it happens is our point in question here in our passage of Scripture we've been going through in Acts chapter 10. And it's going to be defined for us in Acts chapter 11. So Acts chapter 10, this is like 10 to 13 years later since the day of Pentecost. Up until this point in time, the only people who have become Christians were Jews, okay, or converts to Judaism, proselytes. There's been no full-fledged, let's just say this, uncircumcised person become a Christian. Okay. So Cornelius is going to be the first Gentile convert. Right? And you can even see, we've been big picture going through the book of Acts, one of the things that we're going to transition really into the work of Paul, the ministry of Paul. And Paul's that apostle of the Gentiles. But we have to see the first Gentile actually converted first and how this happened and how God opened the door to the Gentiles. Okay, at the end of Acts chapter 11, we're going to see a church in Antioch that they're first called Christians there. It's the first place that's made up of Jewish and Gentile Christians in one congregation. So this is the window to show us how did the Gentiles, how were they allowed in? How was that door opened to them? Everybody tracking with me there? Okay. So, we've talked a lot about Cornelius and the things that transpired. God himself, or God had to work on Peter himself to be able to get Peter to go. Remember that. We went through all that. Peter wasn't going to go to the Gentiles. That's why there's the whole vision on the rooftop. Okay? What God has cleansed no longer consider unholy. Okay? It's not, that passage isn't about food. Yes, all foods are clean. That's another discussion. This was about you can go to the Gentiles. Okay? So Peter's got that. It's clicked in for him. He shows up, and in verse 34 of Acts chapter 10, he said, "I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him." So Peter's ready to go. I don't think he's having any difficulty here now saying, these guys, God's convinced Peter, these Gentiles are going to be allowed to hear the gospel and respond to it. But let me ask you a question. If you didn't know anything about the Bible, you didn't know what transpired afterwards, what would be your guess still when Peter goes back and tells the rest of the apostles and other Jewish Christians that he taught some Gentiles and they were immersed into Christ? Yeah, what are you doing? Right? What are you doing? Did you get our permission? Did we talk about this? Did we... What did you say? Yeah. Peter was a little quick on the trigger finger again there. So Peter's not the only one the Lord has to convince. Right? So as this is happening, Peter preaches, and then we see in verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. And then the one thing that we see, let's just read 45 and 46 also. "And all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed." Remember, Peter had brought six brethren with him. "Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also, for they were hearing them speaking with tongues and exalting God." So the only part of the window that we see here is these guys are speaking with tongues and exalting God. And that's, we saw three things associated with immersion with the Spirit in Acts chapter 2. The one thing that's mentioned specifically here is just the speaking with tongues part, which I'm going to let you know in case you don't know that. That's not limited to immersion with the Spirit. Speaking with tongues also is one of the gifts of the Spirit. So that itself is going to allow us to distinguish what we're talking about here, okay? But speaking with tongues is exalting God. So Peter answered, "Surely no one can refuse the water for these to be immersed who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he?" So he looks at the other six guys and basically saying, who's going to get in the way of this? Surely nobody can refuse the water. I'm not going to get in God's way. So then he has them be immersed. He ordered them to be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. There's a place to order somebody what to do, and that's to be saved, be immersed in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, Acts chapter 11. We haven't gotten into this yet, but we're going to just hit it. Let's look at the first couple verses. Acts 11, 1 through 3. "Now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God." There's no texting, no email, no phones, but there was still... There's no telegrams, a telephone, but there was still telewoman, I think, back then, too. And, anyways, the words spread pretty quickly. Okay? So... it gets back, and when Peter came up to Jerusalem in verse 2, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." Is that really the problem here? I mean, they're concerned about him eating with them, but you ever notice what people say and what they really say? Or, like, what's, people ask you a question, but there's usually a, what's the real question, right? Like, you guys went and ate with them. Like, really what they're saying is, like, you allowed these guys in? What's the deal here? But they're addressing that. So Peter explains everything that transpired, and we'll come back and hit all that in detail when we get through 11. And I just, let's jump down to verse 15, because this is the part that's relevant here to our discussion. Acts 11, verse 15, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, 'John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit.' If God therefore gave to them the same gift as He gave to us also after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And when they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, 'Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life.'" Guys, what was the kicker for them to say this is legit? They quieted down in verse 18 when they heard about what took place, the immersion with the Holy Spirit is defined for us here. He tells us what happened. So a couple things. Verse 15. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as He did upon us at the beginning. What was the beginning? Day of Pentecost. Just as He did upon us. Like, it was the same things that happened that let me know the same things going on here. I don't know that I could, you know, I know sometimes in my dad's study, he says there were three things present. Sound like a mighty rushing wind, tongues like fire, speaking other languages. You know, when the scripture says, just as He did upon us at the beginning, I don't know that I could 100% definitively say all three of those things were present, just because the way just is used in the book of Acts. But it was done in such a manner that there was no question that this was the same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost. Are you guys with me on that? So, And here's the other thing that so He said, just as He did upon us at the beginning, that was the apostles. Okay. And then Peter says, "I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say." Okay, so I find it interesting, not only what Peter says, it's what Peter doesn't say. Because if this was something that happened to everybody, I would expect a very different response. I would expect Peter to say, as I begin to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them just as it is every time somebody is converted. That's not what he says. Just as He did upon us at the beginning. Do you guys understand the distinction here? This is a very key point. If this happened to everybody when they're converted, that's the way you would say it. He said, just as upon us at the beginning, and I remembered. It triggered for him. Something special happened here. I remembered the word of the Lord, how He used to say, "John immersed with water, but you shall be immersed with the Holy Spirit." This was a very special, distinct occasion, distinct event. You guys with me? So there are a lot of people hung up about this. We do need to be able to communicate this clearly, particularly to people who are, you know, I think in the where you're going to run into this a lot, Pentecostals, honestly, they're all confused about this. Okay. And then when people go and you start showing them the necessity of being immersed in water, immersed into Christ, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, or get the Holy Spirit, and they start going, they ask their pastors, because that's never what they've been taught. Okay. Well, then what the response is going to be oftentimes, even in a Baptist church or a some of the non-denominational mega church type stuff, this will be an argument that comes up because they're just throwing this stuff out there at that point in time to confuse the issue. Well, it's baptism with the Spirit. So people come back and go, "Oh, well, that's not talking about baptism in water. It's talking about baptism with the Spirit, because that's vague and nobody knows what that means." Seriously, these are where these things are going to come up, and you're going to have to deal with them, is what I'm saying. Because people struggle with what God says concerning what's necessary for salvation. So many people have been mistaught. So many have been people. So this is going to come up, is what I'm saying. So you want to be able to systematically sort through this. Somebody have a question? Sweeney? A comment? Saved my legs. All right. One last thing we really want to talk about. What was the purpose? What was the purpose of the immersion with the Holy Spirit? So, let's just knowing what you guys know about the Bible, about the book of Acts, about Acts chapters 1 and 2. What was the purpose of it in Acts chapter 2? Start the church. Get this thing kicked off, right? Is Peter going to get a chance to preach to 100, I'm just going to say 100,000, this is Luke's picture, 100 plus thousand people? Is he going to get the chance to have that audience without the immersion with the Holy Spirit? No. Is he going to really be listening that, you think about the shift that Peter had, thinking about being able to go to the Gentiles. You think about the Jews and how entrenched they were in their religion, in their way of thinking. In order for them to repent, to change their way of thinking about that, there had to be something to... So there was a big... This event took place, this sign from heaven, to get the Jews to realize, hey, salvation's here. Let's put it this way. The new covenant is here. And it worked. Got their attention. They understood. There was no logical explanation other than this was the Lord doing this. Okay? So now, let's fast forward 10 to 13 years later to Cornelius and his household. What's the problem now? Okay. Are the Gentiles having a problem thinking they're allowed in? No, the Gentiles want it. Cornelius wants in. Okay. The problem is not with the Gentiles, the problem is with the Jews, particularly Jewish Christians, is who we're concerned about now. Okay. You read through the New Testament, and you see one of the tremendous challenges, even for Jewish Christians, was setting aside their old way of thinking still, their old... some of us, some of our old religious thoughts, some of our terminology, those things we struggle to get rid of. Well, these guys were having a tough time with that. So they don't think the Gentiles are going to be allowed in. What's Christ do? He sends forth exactly the same sign that he sent on the day of Pentecost, saying, hey, the Gentiles are allowed in. I think it's worth noting, Jesus specifically had promised the apostle Peter, when Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, Jesus specifically had promised Peter, he said, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whenever you bind on earth, shall have been bound in heaven. Whenever you loose on earth, shall have been loosed in heaven. I think this is an instance where those keys that have been given, even though Paul's going to be the apostle to the Gentiles, the keys have been given to Peter, and specifically in terms of the kingdom, this is where the door is being opened. Peter's convinced. It's a sign that goes back to the day of Pentecost, the one other time every Jewish Christian, and specifically, I think the rest of the apostles are the guys who are going to need to be on board with this. Okay. Yep, this is the real deal. Now we're willing to... to steal words from Peter at the end of Acts 10, surely no one can refuse. From Acts 11, they quieted down saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also. Did that make sense? Immersion with the Spirit. Any closing questions, comments? Mr. Schaefer.
There are two things that I think help make this point. One of them is what we've been talking about on Wednesday nights regarding John chapter 14, when Jesus was telling them that the Helper would come and he would fill them in and help them remember all these things. I would imagine that from Acts chapter 11, verse 16, when he said that I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John immersed with water, I wouldn't doubt it that the rest of them were like, oh, you know what? He did say that. And that was kind of helping fill in their understanding as well. So I definitely think that there is, Peter was the guy to bring this forth because he could help them all remember it as well, and the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything for no reason. And the other thing I think that's interesting is that the question that they ask in chapter 11, verse 3, when, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them, they didn't know where to start with this. Everything that Peter had done had violated the Jewish law, had violated their own thoughts on this, had violated everything that they had ever believed in and they didn't know where to start. That's kind of the way I look at it. Like, okay, let's start with number one, you know. And so it was one of those things that I think all of this happened together in such a way to make them understand that the next step in the transition was coming upon them. And this is how it had to happen in order for the, all the rest of them to understand it.
Yeah, and it's, I mean, this thing's moving now too. And this, these guys got to be on board because the gospel going to the Gentiles. And like you say, it's got to start with step one and did it.
When I teach this, I always back up to chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, to show that a bad guy named Saul gets knocked off his donkey, turns into Paul, and he's going to be the mouthpiece to the Gentiles that aren't allowed in. So it just leads right into this.
Yes, yes. Please don't lose the forest for the trees here. Good point. I mean, you can see, really, what the Lord's working is communication. Yeah, Paul's going to be that apostle of the Gentiles. He's all staged. He even tells him, you know, that's who you're going to go to. But we got to allow these guys in first, get the door open. So
Jesus did tell him also in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you'll receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witness both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. You know, Jesus told him that it's going to open the doors to everything.
Yeah, and that's actually a point I should probably, I'll just close with that. Guys, the apostles specifically were promised by Jesus that they would receive power when the Holy Spirit came upon them. I wanted Mr. Simpson to ask a question about terminology, so I'll start next week. We'll just kind of, by looking at poured and upon, we'll just look at that really quickly next week. But so Jesus specifically promised the apostles they received power when this happened. Okay. The Gentiles, there's no promise that they would receive power when this happened to them, and there's no evidence of any of these Gentiles ever having the power that the apostles got. Okay. And then we got the apostle Paul, who did receive all the power of an apostle, and there's no evidence scripturally of him ever being immersed with the Holy Spirit. So, you know, it's interesting to notice what Jesus says and be careful and limit what Jesus says to what he says. Okay. So, it's long and the short of it is, this happened twice, as there's no other account in the scripture of this ever happening. Both times is a sign to the Jews saying, listen up, there's a shift coming here. Okay. And it's the only way the Jews on the day of Pentecost would have been, there would have been the audience in the first place, and it's the only way that the Jewish Christians, specifically the apostles, would have realized this message really is supposed to go to the Gentiles. Everybody with me on that? All right, thanks for your attention, guys, and we'll get that one out of the way. All right.